Luke chapter 14 and verse number 21 through verse number 24. I'll read the first verse there, and you join me on the second and the fourth verse, which will be verse number 22 and verse number 24, two verses you'll join me on. Luke chapter 14, verse 21 through verse number 24. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And our text verse this evening is verse number 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Longview Baptist Temple. Lord, how many years has this church obeyed that verse, and we've gone out into the highways and the hedges. Lord, what wonderful blessings you've given us from the experiences of meeting people and seeing those dear people get saved, and then seeing those dear people come to church and follow you in believers' baptism, and then more grow in grace. And Lord, you've been so good to us through these years, and Lord, you've given us a man of God to lead us by example, Lord, with passion and fervor for you. And Lord, help each and every one of us as church members to desire to be a good witness and a good soul winner for thee. Lord, I pray for our preacher as he comes and he preaches. May you fill him with your power. May that power be evident through his preaching, and Lord, through our hearts being changed and people being saved and people getting right. Lord, this could make or break a family tonight. This could make or break a Christian. Help us to take away the distractions around us, and Lord, help us to listen that our hearts might be changed. Bless us now, in Jesus' name we pray.
Well, somebody holler amen. I want you to look at our chapter here in Luke chapter 14. In this particular portion of Scripture from verses 12 and following, you have the parable of the marriage supper. One of these days, the Lord is coming back. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That means the deacons will go ahead of everybody else. But then all of us are going to be caught up in the air, and we'll be with the Lord. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please understand that we are in the process now of preparing for that marriage supper by getting people saved, by getting people born again. And so in this parable here, a heavenly truth of the earthly story, he is teaching us a very simple plan that we have been given by God Almighty in order to get people there to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, God's simple plan for a soul-winning church. God's simple plan for a soul-winning church. Now, I want you to write two words down before we get started. I want you to write down the word spectator. The word spectator. The word spectator. And then I want you to write down the word participant. I'm trying to get you from being a spectator to being a participant. I'm trying to get you to understand that we've only got one life to live. And it's not going to be very, it won't be long. We'll be facing the Lord. But the thing you've got to do is get from being a spectator to where you become a participant. Now, when all of us do that and we get involved in not being a spectator but being a participant, then we can see the work in preparation of getting people saved, get people ready for the facing the Lord. Because when the Lord comes back, let me tell you, those that have heard the gospel will not get another clear chance to get saved. If you're lost tonight and you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if the Lord were to return tonight, you know the gospel, you're not going to get saved. Those that get saved in the tribulation are going to be those that did not hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, it's important for you and I to understand we cannot be spectators. We have got to be participants. The reason we have a New Testament church is to get the gospel out, primarily to get people saved. Now, I thank God for all the clubs and all the teaching and all the little things that we do, but those are not primary things. The primary thing is for all of us to get people saved, get people born again. Now, if you're not involved in that, then you, my friend, are a spectator and not a participant. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to hell, and I don't want to see anybody go to hell. So that means I've got a personal responsibility to get the gospel to everybody I can get them to. Now, if that's the case, I can no longer, please listen to me now, I can no longer be a spectator. I can no longer just be a spectator. Can you imagine tonight, listen, we've got men and women that are dying on foreign soil in order for you and I to have the freedom to do what? Dying. One of our own young men was here this morning going for a second tour. Going to lay his life on the line. We've got one young man here at our church who's a sergeant, and he has 19 or 20 men that are underneath him. He came back for R&R, and he's back now and fighting. And he sat in Brother Bob's office and wept and said, every sermon just comes back to mind now, and these men and their eternity, that's all I can see. And he's getting the gospel to them and trying to get them saved. But I asked the question tonight, they're dying tonight. Dying. Shedding their blood. But we're supposed to get the gospel out. So I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, God's simple plan for a soul-winning church, and I hope that you'll listen carefully and let's pray. Father, help me tonight to be a blessing, to be a help. There is a heaven, there is a hell. We cannot just nonchalantly walk through life grateful that we're going to miss hell, but not really concerned if anybody else makes heaven. Now, God, tonight I pray that you'll speak to our heart and help us to see this simple plan that you've given us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Look this way and listen carefully. I am so glad that God made this very, very simple plan for you and for me. I'm from Arkansas, so I have to have something simple. I'm glad salvation is simple. I'm so glad that now in this day when everybody's trying to make everything so complicated, I'm glad that salvation is simple. Please listen. If you're not saved tonight, all you have to do is realize you're a sinner. All you have to do is realize that there's a price for your sin, and that's hell. All you have to realize that God sent His Son to die for you, a perfect Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice for your sin. He dipped His soul into hell and was resurrected. He's alive tonight. I said He's alive tonight. If you have a crucifix around your neck with Jesus hanging on that cross, that's not scriptural because our Savior is alive tonight. If you have a picture of Him in your living room hanging on a cross, that's not scriptural. He's alive tonight. Thank God He's alive tonight. And so God has made salvation so simple. So all you have to do is admit you're a sinner, realize the price for it, and trust the one who paid it, and that's Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe be saved, but for sure you get saved just like that if you'll trust the Savior. Now, God made it so simple, but in this day and time where everybody is trying to make it so complicated, I'd ask you people who are working your way to heaven, let me ask you a question. How many works do you have to do? Smile at me now. How many works do you have to do? 1,952 or 2,654? I am so glad my salvation does depend on me, because if it depends on me, I'm going to hell. If it's depending on you, then you're going to go to hell when you die. But it's depending faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because that is the gospel, the essence of the gospel. So I trusted Him at age 11 to save me, and He saved me. And God has made everything that He's done very, very simple. For example, you see that book right there? That's the Word of God. I'll try this side over here. That's the Word of God. Now, but in this day and time when you've got all of these professors with their pinky out, and they don't call Him God, they call Him God. In this day and time where they're writing all of these new so-called Bibles, they have complicated it so much that now you're scratching your head and you go in and you understand all these different versions of the Bible. What's Satan doing? Satan is trying to complicate it.
And so what's he do? He takes the deity out of the virgin birth. He takes the word virgin out of the Bible and says young woman. Well, that's a slap at your Savior. And that's a Bible. For people who are working their way to heaven, that's the Bible to have. But for the people who are trusting Jesus Christ and His shed blood to cleanse them, that's not a Bible. Now, I'm saying to you tonight that in every area, God has made it simple. Now, when it comes to the New Testament church, God has made it simple for us, and He's given us a pattern here in Luke chapter 14. I want you to look at it. Now, don't forget, this is a parable concerning the marriage supper. Folks are being bidden, and folks are being compelled to come to this wedding, which is a picture of the wedding of Jesus Christ and His espoused bride after the rapture, after we get to heaven. So this is a preparation time of getting people ready for this marriage supper of the Lamb, ready for the rapture, ready to meet the Savior, and ready for eternity. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go to verse 13. Number one, write this down. The first thing we're to do is make church, wake up now, get this, make church a feast. Make church a feast. Make church a feast. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means our Sunday school class ought to be exciting. That means our bus route ought to be exciting. That means our church services ought to be exciting. That means when you come to church, you ought to shake hands and say, God bless you. How are you doing? And let folks know that you're glad that they came. And you, it's your job to warm the people up and let them know that you're glad that they're here. Now, in order to do that, we need some help. Here's what I need. I need for you men to say amen. I need for you ladies to smile and nod your head up and down so that everybody on the pew there said, you realize that, you know, saying amen doesn't mean you're spiritual, but it does sure keep you awake. Brother Hall had this serviceman he led to Christ in Barksdale Air Force Base, and he got saved, and he came to Brother Hall's church, and Brother Hall, he's a shouting preacher, and that's a shouting church. So he came there, and he thought, this is it. He'd never been in church before. So he said, this must be normal. This must be what you do in church. It is normal to say amen in church. And so he thought, well, so he came to the service, and Brother Hall, the men, they'd shout amen at the preaching of the Word of God. Saying amen means this, so be it. That's the truth. In other words, if I say heaven is real, you say what? That means that's the truth. You're testifying to people around you and saying, that boy, that's the truth there. When you say hell is hot, we say what? Amen. Okay, we are saying amen. That is the truth. That's the truth. What he said. We say the King James is the Word of God. We say what? Amen. What we're doing is testifying, so you're not spectators. You're participants. We're working together. So this young man went to the service, and he noticed everybody around him saying amen. So in the middle of the service, he starts saying amen. Well, he got himself in trouble, and he had to stay over at KP one weekend, so he couldn't go to church. And so here he is, KP. Well, they let him go to the chapel service on base. If you ever been to one, it is deader than a doornail. And this guy went to this chapel service. Well, it's bad enough to go one of those things, but this guy who was preaching, it was his first sermon. He was a first lieutenant, and it was his first sermon. Now, it's bad enough in those non-denominational outfits, but here, this guy, this is his first sermon. So he gets up, and it's just monotone, and there's just nothing in there. And this old boy's sitting there, and he's just bored to death. But finally, he said something about Jesus. And when he did, this boy thought he had a letter from home, boy. And so he stood up and shouted, and all of a sudden it dawned on him he was the only one saying amen. There was nobody else. And boy, all of a sudden, the first lieutenant said, "Who said that?" And started looking the crowd over. And this boy just melted into the pew. He was embarrassed. And so he said, "Who said that?" Finally, he raised his hand. And the first lieutenant said, "I want to see you in my office after the service." So he went in the office. This lieutenant walking back and forth, just letting this boy have it for ruining that worship service, you know. And just letting him have it. And he said, "Son, what in the world did you say out there?" He said, "Well, sir, I said amen." "A what?" "Amen. You said something I liked, and so I said amen." And he said, the first lieutenant's chest stuck. "I said something you like?" He said, "Yeah," and I said amen. He said, "Sir, it would be if you were to say you must be born again, and then I would respond by saying amen. That I agree with that." The first lieutenant said, "You must be what?" You don't miss this now. "You must be what?" And the guy said, "Born again." He said, "What's that?" Get this now. So this airman took his Bible, sat down, and led the first lieutenant to Jesus Christ. You're not shouting amen. I said he led that lieutenant to Jesus Christ. Then guess what happened? The next week, the first lieutenant got up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, now we're going for the next 6 weeks. I'm going to speak on the subject. He must be born again. All because one man hollered amen. You'll go to a ball game and open your mouth and say something, but you won't come to church and say, I'm saying we've got to be not spectators, but participants. Somebody help me now. Somebody help me now. If the Holy Ghost of God is in your spirit, if the Holy Ghost of God is in your spirit, then you can quench him by your spirit and you can also release him by your spirit. Okay, stand up here, Brother Landers. Stand up here, Brother Duggan. I did this Thursday night. I'll do this again. We're going to let this represent my spirit. Y'all tighten up here. You're mad. Okay. Well, don't hurt him. Okay, so I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm trying... Tighten up, I said. So I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get through. Now, I can't get through because you're quenching me with your spirit. Did anybody listen to me? With your spirit. So now, if you open it up, then that's as much room as the Holy Spirit has to work. You give him more room. Okay, some of your attitudes are about the size of a juice cup at the Lord's Supper table. Fill me, Lord. Boop. Okay, thank you. Why should he give you power to fill up 18 inches of pew? I'll try this side. Why should he give you power to fill up 18 inches of pew? 32, 42, 50. But, okay, you ought to trade that. If that's your attitude, if that's what it is right there, then you ought to trade that in for a cup size. I'm talking about your spirit now. You ought to trade in for a cup size. I'm talking about your spirit now. You ought to trade in for a rain barrel size. I'm talking about your spirit now. Ladies, your smile ought to get bigger. When you talk about Jesus Christ not being saved, you ought to nod your head up and down. Let everybody know, I'm testifying now. That's the truth, what he's saying. But when you get offended, here's what happens. You tighten up and tighten up and tighten up, and you push the Holy Spirit back. Now, what you've got to understand is that you make church a feast. Why? So that the Holy Spirit of God can work. Why should we say amen? So the Holy Spirit of God can work. Why should we nod our heads up and down in agreement with the man of God? So the Holy Spirit can work. Why should we stay awake while the preacher's preaching? So the Holy Spirit can work. Why should we quickly forgive? But so the Holy Spirit can work. Why should we be on top side all the time? So the Holy Spirit can work. Why should we quickly forgive? And I mean quickly forgive. All of us, I'm going to offend you sooner or later. Do you understand that? I am paid to do so. I'm going to say something that's going to be offensive, but I'm only human. Now, I think I'm right, just like you think you're right. But why can't we forgive? Why? Because we're talking about keeping people out of hell. So, when your spirit is open, then look, folks, if it's way open, guess what you have? You have a Jack Hiles on your hands or a Lee Robertson on your hand. You too could be a Lee Robertson. You too could be a Jack Hiles. You too could be B.R. Lakin. You too. Why? Make church a feast. Look, folks, you got to understand something here. I got one vote. That's all I got. That's all I got. When I come in here and I'm doing the best I can, I'm giving everything I've got, I just got one vote. The Holy Ghost of God lives in every one of your bodies. You also vote. You know, there were 120 in that upper room at Pentecost. Listen carefully what I'm about to say. The power of God came not because of the people who were not there. Anybody listening? It was not because of the people that were not there. The Holy Ghost came because of the people who were there. So when we say, well, so-and-so wasn't here, and so-and-so wasn't here, and I'll tell you what, if they were here, our church would be powerful. No. You understand? It's not the people that don't come. It's you people sitting here that look like a knot on the law. Wake that guy up. Wake that guy up. Wake him up. Wake him up. Hey, son, sit up. Sit up. No, don't slap him. Boy, Kyle, would you see Kyle? What, Tamisha, you marrying him? You got yourself a man there, girl. Boy, you better straighten up. Did you see how quick he? Boy, he was up running like that. Ooh, you ain't gonna run that. Oh, no, you ain't. Oh, I wish I had some black blood in me. I believe I could preach. Now, I'm just talking to me at the service down here. Help me. Make church a feast. When you come, put a smile on your face. Shake the hands of people. God has a simple plan here. Make church a feast. And I'm telling you, the word, say forgive. Say this, I forgive you. Say it again. I forgive you. Say it again. I forgive you. Try that. Try it. I'm trying. Look, there's 99% of what's going on around here is right down the line. We've got the humanity aspect of it. So there's always going to be that 1%. There's always going to be that, 5%. There's always going to be that. So you're going to leave for that? You're going to blow up like a toad frog for that? I don't think so. It ain't worth it. Why should people die and go to hell but just because of two or three things that maybe you don't like? I'm just saying we ought to forgive each other quickly, and make church a feast and go on for God. That's number one. Make church a what? Help me now. Make church a what? Feast. That means you ought to make Sunday school a feast. Choir practice ought to be a feast. The bus routes ought to be a feast. You bus divisions ought to start getting some spirit decor about your bus division and about your bus route. And you ought to get excited about it. And you ought to build up in a spirit decor. Why? Because God said make a feast. Now hold it. We're trying to get people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're trying to get people to heaven. We're not going to get people to heaven if church is not a feast. If the Holy Ghost of God is not working, we're not going to get people to heaven. So make church a feast. You rebel teenagers walk around with your cell phone hanging off your hip. I told you get rid of that thing and don't you come to church with it, and you pay attention to what's going on. You know, I just wish that young ladies knew how to dress. I really do. I really do. These tight things you're wearing, and by the way, you don't have the form for it either. I wish you knew how to dress. I wish you young ladies would wear nylons when you come to church. I wish you'd dress up instead of dressing down. If you were going to see the President of the United States, you'd dress up. You wouldn't dress down. You say, I like this old kind. Listen, this is the kind of preaching that made America the great nation that she was. And when we preach things like this, every one of you ought to be saying amen to it. Trying to think of something that will make you mad in here. Number two, write this down. Call the poor. Thank you, men. You men, baby, see it. Call the poor. Make church a feast. Now, I'm talking about God's simple plan for a soul winning church. Number two, call the poor. In verse 13, he said, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's why you saw all the wheelchairs you saw this morning. That's why you have some here tonight. Why? Because we're obeying what the Scripture says. Now, I'm a little concerned about something, so let me get this off my chest. Can I get it off my chest? How do you focus on the middle class? I'd like to know. How do you target the middle class? Do you give them coupons? How do you target the middle class? Do you give them a certain section to sit in a church? You tell them their hell's not going to be as hot as others? How? I want to know. And I'm asking a legitimate question tonight because there are conferences all over America trying to tell people how to target the middle class. I want to know how to do it. How do you do it? What do you offer them that's different than you offer anybody else? Now, I'm saying to you tonight, and please listen to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is the head of this church, not me. And I'm going to do the way He says it ought to be done. And He said, call the poor, the halt, the blind, the lame. Somebody shout amen. I refuse to apologize because of the folks that we win and the folks that we bring. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm going to stand up and shout amen. And I'm glad I'm a part of an old-fashioned Baptist church. Somebody holler amen. Call the poor. Now that's Bible. That's Bible. That's Bible. Call the poor. 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 We don't need less bus routes. We need more bus routes. And by the way, I'll tell you what's happening. Some of you like those old horses my daddy used to have. My daddy used to have his old horses, and he turned two or three of them out in the pasture. And then he said to me one day, Old Red, go get Old Red. I went out to get Old Red. Old Red didn't want to budge. Old Red, he'd see that bridle coming. Old Red, I'd take those legs, stiffen up like that. He'd see that bridle. Now, he wouldn't do a thing until he saw that bridle. If you was bringing him some meal to eat, he'd gobble that down. And he'd run to you and chase you and bump you. He'd bump you like that. To hurry up and get to the oats, he'd bump you. But, buddy, the minute he saw that bridle, his legs stiffened up like... You ever have a horse? You know what I'm talking about? You a donkey, huh? You have a horse? Yeah. Stiffen right up. We saw that bridle. When we start bringing a bus book to you, some of you stiffen right up. We start bringing a bus key to drive a bus, you stiffen right up. But I'm going to tell you right now, I know what this church is built on. This church is built on reaching the poor. I'm not afraid of it, not ashamed of it. Going to keep on doing it, not going to quit doing it. We're going to keep on reaching people with the gospel. Now it's about time some of you, instead of seeing when you see the bridle come, stiffen your leg, get back into it again, and let's do what God blessed. Call the poor. 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 Well, say, you're targeting the poor. That's what the Texas Monthly Magazine said about this church. Let me tell you, he said call the poor. He's the head of the church, and I got to do what he says. Man, I, when I stand before him, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. That's what I want. Call the poor. Call the poor. Now, by the way, let me say this. The rich came to Jesus by night. Let me tell you about rich people. I don't know anything about them, but let me tell you about them. As I observe them, after being around Brother Duckett, I've observed these rich upper crust guys. Let me tell you about rich people. They love power, and they love fame. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. They love power, and they love fame. That's the Bible says about Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. You know what saved Paul's neck? He got a bunch of people saved, a bunch of poor people saved. And when they got ready to hang him, those poor people rescued him. Let me tell you why the rich will come. They will come because they like where the power is and where the fame is. And if we've got any sense of this church at all, we don't have to worry about God sending the people with the money or God sending the money. If we'll stay after the poor. I'll say it again. If we'll stay at... Now, I'm not making up. Turn to Luke chapter 14. I'm not making this up. In verse 12, look what he said. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. You know, we've had some millionaires come through here. Through here. Did you catch that phrase? Through here. Had one come in one time, and he met me in the office, and he had on a $1,000 cowboy suit on, and big old boots, and his shirt unbuttoned, and a big old necklace laying in here, and some hair nestled in here, looked like cat hair he'd pasted on, and a big old Stetson hat. And he sat in my office, and him and his wife had been visiting, and I was just chatting with him, and he twirled that hat, and he laid it on my coffee table, and he said, "I like you, boy." I said, "Well, thank you." And he reached in his pocket and pulled out $15,000 and laid it on my coffee table. Here's what he said. "I like what you're doing. It's just a little something I want to give to you for the ministry here." Now, wait a minute. What was it? Why couldn't he write a check? Put an envelope. Why couldn't he write a check? Put it in an envelope and put it in a plate. Why did he come to my office and lay that money on that table? He was fishing for a preacher. Is this working? He was fishing for a preacher. He had the bait out. He was fishing for a preacher. Fishing for a preacher. I said to him, "Sir, I'm glad you're here, but I don't think you're going to last very long here." He said, "What do you mean, Pastor?" I said, "I'm going to make you a bus driver on the biggest black route we got. And we'll see how long you last." Now, you say, "What'd you do with the $15,000? I took it. You think I'm dumb? He gave it to the work, you know. By the way, that man ended up in prison. That man is a tragic story about that man's life. But you just do not. And by the way, when he got mad at me, I was no longer Preacher Brother Gray. I was Mr. Gray. When he came to my office and got mad, I'm no longer a preacher now. As for that Moses, but somewhere in here, you have to understand, we've got to make church a feast, and we've got to call the poor. Number three, do not expect converts to pay the bills. Now, look plainly here in verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Why do we call the poor? Because they ain't got no money. You'll say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense, but to God Almighty, it makes sense. God said, you call the poor, you run the buses, you get the people saved, you help them. Why? Because God said, they ain't got no money. That's why you ought to get them. Think about that. They ain't got no money, so that's why we ought to get them. Somehow, God doesn't think like we think, does He? God doesn't think like we think. But we ought to think like He thinks. Now, I'm just saying to you, look, when we had a little boy over here, you've heard me tell the story, but him and a few others got saved on a Sunday night, and we needed $4,000 for electric. This is on Sunday night. We need $4,000 for utility bills by Friday, and if we didn't get it, everything was going to be shut down. And then we were struggling. We were just fighting to survive. And one Sunday night, a little boy over here jumped out of his, he had big old tennis shoes on and no strings in it, and his tongue flapped like that. And he'd kick his feet out like that, and the shoe would come on and off his feet. And when him, his mama and others got saved and ready to go baptize, he walked right out of his shoes, go upstairs to get baptized. And that was the cutest thing I ever saw in my life. But I immediately prayed, God, you've got to be pleased with that. You've got to be pleased with that. We're reaching the poor. You've got to be pleased with that. Now, God, you're going to have to come through. This is your church, not mine. You've got to be pleased with that. You've got to be pleased with that. And so that night we baptized them, and so got ready to close the service. And Brother Winters came to me and said, don't close it now. I said, there's a family who wants to join the church, and they won't join. Fine, good. So they came down and they joined. I went down, shook their hand, and I said to them, are you Baptist folks? And yes, we are. And you joined the church? Yes, we are. What church are you from? They told me. And I said, wonderful. I'm glad you're joining. And so the next week, I always have a time where I visit folks that join like that. Not so winning time, but a different time. So I got their address, and I couldn't find it on the map. I couldn't find it anywhere. Had to go to the post office, and it was a brand new subdivision in town. And so I got that address, and I drove past to get to their house, and I saw the biggest, fanciest house I've ever seen in my life. And I went in and sat down and talked to that man. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to ask him why he joined our church. But I thought to myself, no, if I do that, I'm going to scare him off. I don't want to do that. But I'm curious. Why did he? I'm just curious. So finally I said, sir, I hope you'll forgive me, but I'd like to know why you joined. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did. But I'd like to know what brought it about. And he said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, what do you mean? He said, we visited there 6 months ago. And he said, we visit every church that we could physically and humanly possibly visit in the area. And yours was the only church where people got saved. Yours was the only church where we saw poor people, obviously welcome. It was the only church we made the teenagers sit up and shut up. And he said, I've got some kids and I need some help. And he said, the only church where I saw people saved. And so he said, that's why we're joining. And so he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check. And he said, now you have to understand, my wife and I have been discussing. What should we do? This is our tithe check. Now, mind you, I'm thinking about this big old 10,000 square foot house. And I can't believe this guy from this neighborhood is joining this church. And so he said to me, we've got the, he went like this, we've got this tithe check. My wife and I couldn't figure out, should we send it back to the church where we were a member at, or should we put it in Longview Baptist Temple, or should we send it back to where we're at, or should we put it in the plate here? Now he's going back and forth like this. I'm going like this, throwing that check all over, and I'm sitting under my breath, please make the right choice. And he said, pastor, would you advise me? And I said, I don't think I can do that. I think that's between you and your wife. Boy, I said to myself, that's the dumbest thing you've ever said. And so he's going like this. Should we put it back, send it back there, or should we put it in the plate here? He said, well, I guess we made up our mind. What we're going to do is we're going to put it in Longview Baptist Temple. Well, here comes that check at me. He's trying to give it to me. Have you ever been where your hands wouldn't move? Your brain said move, but nothing would move. And he's here, take it, pastor. Take it, pastor. Take it, pastor. And I'm saying to myself, I'm trying. And take it, pastor. Take it, pastor. Take it, pastor. And so finally, I reached up and I took it, and I started to sound like Porky Pig. And I said, thank. Now, you know what I wanted to do? Anybody know? I wanted to look at it. But I thought to myself, no, I don't want to do that. I'll scare him off. He'll think I'm after his money. And so I put it in my pocket, and I said goodbye. Stepped outside the front door. Do you know what I wanted to do? Look at it. Yeah. But I didn't do that. I thought he was looking through the peephole to see if I was looking at it. I got in the front seat of the car. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. They won't do that. I figured he had the curtains pulled back to see if I was looking at it. I drove down the end of the street to the stop sign. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. But I knew he had binoculars out to see if I was looking at that check. And I pulled in the church parking lot and got underneath the steering wheel to look at it. You ever get a love offering check, go in the bathroom and look at it? And I got underneath that steering wheel, and buddy, I looked at that check, and it was a check for $4,000. You're not excited, are you? I said it was a check for $4,000. You know what God was doing in heaven? God in heaven was looking down and saying, take a look at him. Boy, look at him. He's making so many people mad it ain't even funny. He needs some help. And boy, look at him leaving. He's preaching on what is a heifer tonight. Boy, that's not going to go over very well. He's preaching on who the three biggest hypocrites in Longview Baptist Temple. And he says he's going to name them. Gabriel, come here, Gabriel. He's going to do it. Why, look at him walking the pews and screaming at the people. Look at him. Boy, he needs some help. I tell you what, Gabriel, let's send him $4,000. What do you say? Whoa, look at him shouting. Now, I'm saying there's a God in heaven, and if you do it the Bible way, that's what this church is built on. Make church a feast. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall. If you're offended tonight, it's because you don't love the Bible. Don't get mad at the circumstance. Love the Bible, and you can overcome the offense. Make church a feast. Number two, call the poor. Number three, do not expect the converts to pay the bills. Number four, trust God to pay the bills. I have a card in front of one of my Bibles. When we were going through it, Brother Bowen wrote several verses and handed it to me one Sunday night, and I was carrying as heavy loads I've ever carried in my life. And sitting in my chair on the platform, he passed a note to me to cheer me up, and it was just some verses on reaching the poor and how God takes care of people who reach the poor. And he reached over and patted me on the leg, and he said to me, "Preacher, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine." Now let me tell you something. I needed that encouragement right then. That was encouragement I needed. We were fighting for our lives, and I'm just saying to you that when you do it the Bible way, God always comes through. Folks, we are doing it the Bible way, and God is going to come through. I feel sorry for the people who duck tail and run. I feel sorry for the people that some little offense caused them to duck and run. I'm not going to do that. Don't you think you haven't offended me? I have as much right to walk out of here as you do. I plead with you to go soul on Thursday night. Now you don't even show up. I plead with you about tithing and you don't do it. I plead with you about being faithful to church and you don't do it. I plead with you about driving a bus or teaching in B Sunday school and you won't do it. You think I haven't got enough reason to be offended, but I'm still your friend and I still love you and I'm still your preacher and you're not getting rid of me. God's simple plan. Number one, make church a what? Feast. Make church a what? Feast. Make church a what? Feast. Number two, call the poor. Number three, do not expect converts to pay the bills. Number four, trust God to pay the bills. Brother Ernie Tanksley going down Highway 43. He looked up and there was a tent up on the side of the hill. And it may have been 1983, it may have been 1984. I get the dates mixed up. But he looked up there, saw that, the Holy Spirit said, witness that guy. Had a pickup truck that was, you ever seen one in a wreck where it dog tracks down the road? And the spring was out of it, and that thing was like that, and it would go down the road like dog tracking, and the back end going up and down like that, and it would backfire all the time. Looked like you were spraying for mosquitoes. Pow, 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 pow. Well, Ernie went up there and led that man to Christ. He came to church. He sat where Brother Rios is sitting tonight, and he would sit there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, wore the same coat, same shirt, same pants, same khaki pants, same everything. And he'd come, and that old pickup truck coming across that parking lot. He rode the bus for a long time, but then he started driving his pickup truck, and he'd come to the park, pow, 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 pow. And we needed, please don't hold me to this date because somebody's going to call me a liar on this, but it was either 1984 or 83 or 85 or sometime in my lifetime. But we needed $40,000 on January the 1st. And boy, we had been praying, and Mrs. Ayers was on me about it. And I said to Mrs. Ayers, God has plenty of money. She said, yeah, but can you get any of it? And I said, he's got a cattle on a thousand hills. She said, I don't need a cattle on a thousand hills. We need $40,000. And so we praying and praying and praying and praying. And one Thursday, Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're standing over here, where Brother Bowen's office is. That's where the receptionist area was back in those days. And that's where we met for 4 o'clock soul winning. So we met in there. And the guys were saying, have we gotten it? Have we gotten the money yet? Have we gotten the money? No, we haven't got it yet. Last Sunday coming up in that year, hadn't got it yet. So we just, and we looked up and we heard this pow, pow, pow. And looked up and here came Jim. His first name was Jim. Here he come across the parking lot and they started ribbing me. And they said, yeah, we need $40,000 and that's what you win. That's what you're bringing in here. And then they were joking and we were cutting up about it. And it was pow, 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 pow. And I said, you guys just fool with me. I said, he's going to take care of that. And we're joking. Now we're joking. So he comes in and Jim, he's from Arkansas and he's kind of sauntered on in and he said, is this the soul hunting room? And said, yep, this is the soul hunting room. So we paired up. I took him with me. We went soul hunting. Pouring down rain, cold. We got back to church about 6:30. I said, Jim, I want you to take your pickup truck and I want you to get those two men over there and bring them back. And I'm going to get my car and go get the, we had seven saved. I'm going to get those other five. We're going to get back. And I said, you have to hurry and make it back. And Jim looked at me and he said, can I ask you a Bible question? I said, yes, if you'll hurry, if you will hurry. He said, what is this tithe in the Bible? I said, tithe. There's nothing in the Bible about tithe. He said, yeah, it's in there. There's tithe in the Bible. I said, no, it's not in the thing. He showed me. I said, oh, that's a tithe, Jim. That's a tithe. He said, well, what is that tithe? I said, that's when you get 10% of your income. He said, okay. He said, that's good. He said, do I go back when I got saved? Do I go back beyond when I got saved? How far back do I go? I said, Jim, you go all the way back to your grandparents and your great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Do you understand that? And Jim said, don't leave, Pastor. I'm going to get my check. I'll be right back. And, oh, I'm fuming now. He goes over. He comes back with a check, pulled it up, and he hands it to me. And I grabbed it out of his hand. I said, Jim, if you don't get with it and get those converts here, I'm going to get me a bus over here and run you over with it and tell God you die of the smallpox. Now get those converts now. Jim said, okay, preacher. And he just started walking across the parking lot like that. Took that check, put it in my pocket, running out of time. I'm under grace, not the law. And got my converts, brought them back to church, pulled about 5 minutes or seven. I rushed in the office, and I remember that check. And I reached in and pulled that check, and I opened that thing up. There was a check for $40,000 drawn on a bank in Boston. Man, I looked at that. I dropped that check, fell back on the couch. Brother Bowen picked it up and he looked at it. Here's what he said. He looked up to heaven and said, dear God, let that decimal be in the right place, please. I took that check. I put that thing in my pocket. I went to that Sunday night service and Buddy, I preached. I said, let me tell you something. That soul winner really pays. Somebody say amen. That was God coming through. That was God coming through. After the service, I said, Miss Harris, where are you at, please? I said, would you meet me in the hallway over here? I came out the door. She met me in the hallway, and I took that check, and I went, read it and weep. Here's what she said. She looked at me and said, I bet it won't go through. Oh, I'd like to slap her in the next Friday. But it did go through, by the way. The check did go through. Do you know the following March, we never saw that man again? Do you know the reason I'm traveling America? I'm looking for him. Look, I'm just saying tonight, God has a simple plan. Listen, let's not fret. Let's not worry how God's going to take care of us. Let's fret about reaching the poor. Let's worry about getting people saved. Let's worry about getting the gospel. Quit worrying about these petty things that are making you so upset and so mad around here. I don't, the next church you go to, they're going to have the same problem plus others. Let's settle down. Let's let God come through again. How are we going to do this? What's this simple plan? Number one, we're going to make church a what? Feast. Number two, call the poor. Number three, do not expect converts to pay the bills. Number four, trust God to pay the bills. We've got to hurry, class. Now I say to you quickly, number five, the fifth thing is prepare for converts. Prepare for them. Prepare for them. In verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. What was he doing? He was preparing and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now what? Ready. All things are now what? Ready. ready. That's why every name taker's got to be exactly where you're assigned to be. You can't afford to miss. If you're not going to be here, you let Brother Bob know and get somebody in your place. That's why those clipboards have got to be filled with convert slips. That's why you and the baptistry workers have got to be in your spot. There's 72 spots that have got to be filled for an invitation around here. And if you're not there, we're not prepared. And God is not going to send the people. We've got to be. Somebody help me now. Every altar worker's got to be where they're supposed to be. Every name taker, every altar worker, every baptistry worker, every choir member, every orchestra member, every usher, everybody's got to be exactly where they're supposed to be. Why? Got to make things ready. I can take an average church who will average 25-30% of their converts getting baptized and make it 80% just like that, just by plugging holes. Just by plugging holes. Now, I'm just saying, folks, this is how God has blessed us. This is how God's going to continue to bless us. May I say, quickly, verse 16, He said, bade many. It's a matter of numbers. It's a matter of talking to a lot of people. Don't you get discouraged. Brother Landers came in and he said, preacher, I'm discouraged. And I said, it's a matter of numbers, Brother Landers. It's a matter of numbers. Just get back at it. The best soul in the church sits right there, by the way. That's the best soul in the church right there. And it's just a matter of numbers. May I say, quickly, look at verse 18. You've got to remove their excuses. In verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, folks, that boy lied. Nobody buys ground and then goes and looks at it. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, folks, he lied. Nobody buys oxen and goes and looks at it. Verse 20, another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That boy told the truth. Remove their excuses. Instead of you bus captains jumping on these little girls that don't know how to dress, buy them a dress. Pay for a haircut for these boys. Feed them. Love them. Be there for them. Boy, what a difference that'll make. Remove their excuses. That's not all. We've got to hurry, class. Number 7, remove their excuses. Number 8, bring your own converts to church. Bring your own converts to church. He said, verse 21, so that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring in hither. Did you see that? Bring in hither. Pick up your converts. Tell them you're going to come by and pick up at 8:30 or 8:45 or 9 o'clock. Get used to it. If you, listen, let me help you, men. If you don't have a convert on Sunday morning, act like you do. You hear me? If you don't have a convert on Sunday morning, act like you do. Get up in the morning and ride around until you find somebody walking the street and give them the gospel. This morning, Tyrone Ephraim came with me this morning. I went by to pick up on Davis Street, went by to pick up somebody else. They were gone. They'd already left to go to church. And Ephraim was standing there on the front porch picking his teeth. He shouldn't have been there. I said, Ephraim, you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. He said, no, I don't know that. He said, I don't think anybody can know that. I took the Bible, showed him how to be saved. He prayed and invited Christ into his heart. And I said, won't you go to church with me, Tyrone? He said, I'll do it. Walked right off the front porch, got in the car, and came to church this morning. I'll pause while you holler amen. I went after one and got another. Got to church, found out, looked up, and another one, a convert, showed up this morning. I wasn't even expecting. I'm just saying somewhere you got to go after them. Pretend like you got them. Pretend like you got them. Pretend like you got converts. God will bless you if you'll be prepared. Now that's what I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Last point. We're out of here, class. In verse, he said this. Look at verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Circle the word bade. Verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Circle that. Now go down with me to verse 23. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and, circle this word, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now here's what you need to do. You need to turn your bidding into compelling. And here's what we do. Here's what we say. Y'all read that when you get a chance, would you? Y'all read that when you get a chance. Y'all get a chance, would y'all read that? If y'all ever get a chance, would you read that? If you ever get a chance, would you read that? If y'all ever get a chance, would you read that? Now that's bidding. Would you read that if you ever get a chance? If you ever get a chance, would you read that? Would you read that if you ever get a chance? If you ever get a chance, would you read that? Would you read that if you ever get a chance? I mean, if y'all ever get a chance. If you ever get a chance. If you ever get a chance, would you read? I'm not done. If you ever get a chance, if you ever get a chance, you read that. You know, if y'all ever get a chance, would you read that? If y'all ever get a chance. I'm not done. If you ever get a chance, would you read that? If you ever get a chance, would you read that? If you ever get a chance, if y'all ever get a chance, if you ever get a chance, would y'all read that? Somebody's going to have to turn the bidding into compelling. I had a young convert here, and I went soul winning with him, and this was our third week out together, we'd gotten the man invited us to the house. We sat down, talked to him, and got halfway through the plan of salvation. He looked at me, and here's what he said: "Reverend, I am not interested. Thank you. Have a good day." I mean, just cut me off cold. "I'm not interested. Thank you. Have a good day." And so I didn't want to make an enemy. I want to leave the door open for the next person to come along. So I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. Obviously, I've offended you, and I want to apologize, but I didn't come here to offend you. I just came to give the gospel. And you have a great day. Here's my phone number. You call me if you ever need anything." And so I turned to walk out. And when I did, I heard this awful bawling and squalling. And I turned around, and the young convert that was with me was over on his knees pulling at this guy's lapel on his shirt and yanking at it. And he was bawling his eyes out. And he said, and he was just not screaming, but it was almost to that level. And he said, "Please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. I beg you, sir, listen to the preacher. Please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell." And he kept saying, and the more he said it, the more he cried, the more he cried, the more pathos in his voice. "Please don't go to hell. Sir, please don't go to hell. Please, sir, I beg you, please don't go to hell. Please trust the Savior. Please trust the Savior." And the next thing I know, I looked over at that man, had tears coming out of his eyes, and he was down on his knees, and the convert looked at me, and he said, "Get him. Get him." He didn't know what to do. "Get him now. Get him now." And you're not smiling. You lost your heart, haven't you? You're running with the wrong crowd and lost your heart already, haven't you? You've lost your shout. You've lost it, haven't you now, huh? You used to have it. Yeah, now you got it. Now, what happened? What happened? What happened? I thank God I'm a part of a soul-winning church. And I thought to myself, boy, if that's not a picture of that verse of turning bidding into compelling, I've never seen anything like it. There's a guy that's saved here, and he's wacky as a $3 bill. And he comes back about once every 2 years. But he's one of the best soul winners ever. You know what I'm talking about. One of the best soul winners I've seen in my life. Wacky, stupid, cracky. There's something wrong with him. Dopehead. But boy, when he's sober... when he's sober, I mean this seriously. When he's sober, ain't nobody can turn him down. Ain't nobody can turn him down. I've seen that guy win the hardest of them. Nobody can turn him down. But boy, when he's whacked out, brother, he's whacked out. I mean, that's all there is to it. But listen to me. I wish I had. Listen to this. I wish I had that he possesses when he's sober. I do. I try. Now listen, if you've been with me, you know I work hard at this thing of soul winning. I work hard at it. And I give it everything that I've got. But boy, I'm challenged by that man. That man challenges me. He challenges you, doesn't he? You're a lousy soul winner. You got a challenge. No, you're not. But he challenges me. I've never seen anything like it. Now I'm saying to you tonight, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. Turn that bidding, if you get a chance. Now, I understand there's sometimes you haven't got a chance. You're going through a drive-through window or something, and boy, that sounds good. And I understand at times. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking when it's soul-winning night. That's not the night to do that. When it's soul-winning, anybody listening to me? When it's soul-winning night, that's not the night to do that. That's not the night to do that. Now, I'm saying to you, turn that bidding into compelling. Get yourself. Look, these people are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. These people are going to burn in hell forever if we don't get the gospel to them. God has a simple plan. It has worked for this church. And if we start becoming innovative, we're done. Tough times have come in order to test our grit. Are we the people we said we were 40 years ago? Are we the church? Is Longview Baptist Temple the church we said it was 25 years ago? Are we the church? What in the world are you talking about? You're sinning tonight. The Bible says a foolish thought is sin. Lord, watch this. When a person gets saved, Here's your body. Here's the soul. Okay? He saves the soul, not the body. You never hear a preacher get up and say, we had five bodies saved today. No, he said, we had five souls saved today. Your body didn't get saved. Your soul got saved. When you die, your soul is separated from your body. Wake up and get this now and you go back to sleep. Separated from your body either goes to heaven or goes to hell. Based on what you did while they were together. Did you trust Christ to purge you of all sin? Did you trust the shedding of His blood to cleanse you of all sin? If you did that, your soul is perfectly cleansed and is perfect in the sight of God. So when it's separate from that which is imp, well, the wages of sin is. For the wages of sin is. Okay, soul, death happens, body goes in the ground, soul keeps on living, goes to heaven or hell, depending on whether you got saved while you're alive. It's not what the body does. The body quit smoking, cussing, dipping, chewing, running around. So the body straightened up, doesn't sin anymore. Body can't do that. Either that or you'd never die. Don't ever trust a charismatic that wears glasses. Don't ever trust a charismatic that dies. The wages of sin is death. God saves your soul. Look, let's get back to doing. And I'm not saying that we're off track. I'm just saying, look, folks, we've been kicked in the gut. I mean, we're about round nine, and somebody clipped us, and we weren't expecting it. And our knees are a little wobbly. Our wheeze are weebles wobbles, but they don't fall down. But our knees are. You'll get old someday. But our knees. Shut up. You're beyond old, son. But our knees have been buckled. And I don't want us to stop and all of a sudden say, well, maybe the folks in California are right. I don't want us to stop and think, well, maybe Bill Hybels is right. I hope somebody's listening tonight. I don't want us to stop and say, well, maybe we ought to change and fool with the machinery a little bit here or the engine a little bit. I am declaring tonight, now fire me if you want to. That's fine. My golf game is down. But I'm just saying, if that's what you want, that's okay. But I'll not be a party to it. This is going to be an old-fashioned hellfire, damnation, premillennial, temperamental, Baptist preaching church. That's what it's going to be. I don't want us thinking now that maybe we ought to be innovative. I don't want us thinking that at all. Not at all. Not at all. What I want us to do is realize this is the right track to be on. Folks, it is an absolute... Well, you folks that weren't here this morning, I'm going to do this again. Have the choir stand up. Or stick them up. Sit the choir stand right here. Come on up here and stand. Little Bobby, stand up. You staff member, stand up. Well, he gave a wonderful... He told me something that just made sense to me. Brother Bob did. The only thing he's ever said to me that made sense. Scoot on up. Scoot in so everybody can get up here. Listen, I want everybody to look. I want everybody to look now. I want everybody to look. I want you to listen carefully. This is what we were left with. Boys, listen to me now. Get your arm off the pew and listen to me now. Off the pew. Off. There you go. Thank you. This is what we were left with when this thing split 25 years ago. This was it. So for you folks that are Johnny come lately, you have no idea. You have no idea. Listen, if God can take this and do this, then why are we worried tonight? God can take this and do even more if we'll keep right on track and do it exactly the way God said it ought to be done. But I've got to have your help. You can't stay home on Thursday night. You got to show up. You got to drive a bus. You got to get involved. We don't need to change Bibles. We don't need to change winning the poor. You don't want to change it at all. God blessed it once. And by the way, God is still blessing. I'm not. I hope I don't come across that. I'm just saying that some of you have voiced your concern, and I'm not stupid. I mean, I know the Russell Herner thing is hurt, and I know the lawsuits have hurt, and I understand that. But I'm telling you right now, our God is still alive. Our God's still alive. But I need you. I've not let up. Get my sermons. I'm just as active now as I was back then. I still believe the same thing now. I did, and I've not quit. I could have cocktailed and run, but I didn't. I'm saying I need you to stick with me on this, and let's work together and let's do a great work for God. This is a great church. This is a great church. I wish I could put you in a suitcase and let you travel with me and see what it's like around the country. I wish I could. You'd come back and kiss the city limit sign. How in the world you people can get mad, leave here and go some little old dried up outfit somewhere? I'll never understand as long as I live. Put up with it. Putting up with you, you can put up with us. I'm just saying God's good. God is good. Let's not change the plan. God's simple plan. Let's bow our heads. Thank you so much. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.